4 tonight is with wisdom. It's every verse. You could take any verse in Proverbs, break it down into its little pieces of phrases, and man, you can be blessed. I think it was like 3 or 4. I've done it 3 or 4 times in my life, but it was as recently as 2015 that I read through the book of Proverbs every month for a year. And, you know, it's 31 chapters, so you can read a proverb today, a day. And so today is the second, so you always know where you're at. So you say, well, what if I miss one? That's all right. Just whatever day it is, if it's the 5th or the 7th, go to that chapter and read that chapter. And before you read it, have a moment of prayer and say, Lord, speak to me. Remember when little Samuel heard God's voice and he said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that, so that's been my little prayer, that when I open the Bible, I say, God, speak to me, I'm listening. Speak to me, I want to hear from you. I want what you want me to have today. And I'll read through a chapter, and when something catches my eye, I stop. I mean, by process of elimination, do you think it was Satan who flagged you down on a specific verse and wanted you to think about it and meditate on it and chew on the scripture? No, he wants you to get to the bottom of the page and not remember a thing, right? Your mind wanders. That happens to me. So, but this is how I read it. So when I'm reading Proverbs, I'm reading anywhere in the Bible, I say, Lord, speak to me, I'm listening. And when I read, and when something catches my eye, I'll stop and I'll make that my meditation for the day. And I'll memorize it and break it down, look up words I don't understand. Hey, there are about 50, maybe 75 words in the Bible that you just don't use every day, okay? So look them up and let the richness of their definition sink into your heart and memorize those verses. Just put them to memory and ask the Holy Spirit questions. Do you realize the Holy Spirit, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He took up residence inside you? And the Bible says that he bears witness with our spirit, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit what the Father is thinking. Do you realize that God the Father thinks about you? Yes, He does, Miss Tanya Gray. God the Father thinks of you. Actually, if God the Father had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If God the Father had a refrigerator, your picture would be on the front of it, Brother Isaiah. I'm telling you, that's how it works. Now, He thinks about you. The eternal mind of God thinks about you. Well, wouldn't it be cool if you could figure out what God thinks? I mean, isn't that the hardest part about the relationships we deal with on this planet, is learning I'd like to know what they're thinking. Well, the Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking about you. So if you'll claim that verse and just say, Father, speak to me. How does this verse apply to me? Is this a praise I need to give God? Is this a promise I need to claim? Is this a sin I need to avoid? Is this a command I need to obey? What is it? Help me now. Let me speak to me. I mean, isn't that what we all want? It's not just a book. It's a book that reads you when you read it. So as we look in Proverbs, if God flags you down in a specific verse tonight as I'm going through chapter 4, it's okay if you kind of just write in your Bible and make notes and go, oh, that's so cool. Get your phone out and use your notepad. That's what I do. I also put notes in my Bible app. So let's look in Proverbs chapter 4 tonight. It's parental wisdom tonight. It is wisdom from the mind of God. Now, it's Solomon who's speaking. Yes, that's true. But it is also God the Father who stands behind him speaking to us. All right? So look here in verse number 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. What does that mean? The word, it means to know the instruction of Father. We're to accept it as a child. We're to accept what God is saying like a child accepts it from his parents. You know, when our kids were real little, you could have told them the moon was full of cream cheese and they would have believed it, right? We, as adults, we're the ones who complicate God. Children understand God. They don't have a problem believing there is an all-powerful being named God who made everything, who loves them, who watches over them, who provides for them, and is going to take them to heaven one day. You know, children don't have a problem with that concept. It's us adults who mess it up and complicate it and make it to where, I don't know. You know, they didn't learn to be skeptical just out of nature. It's the influences around them, and Do you believe God knows what's best? You need to land the plane on that one and chew on that a while. Do you believe God knows what's best? See, the problem is we're afraid God wants to play with us like a toy and throw us away. We're afraid God's going to go against our will and make us do foolish things. No, no, no. Do you believe God knows what's best for you? Do you believe God wants what's best for you? Now, you got to land the plane on those two concepts. Because everything else is hard to grasp. Everything else is hard to internalize if we don't actually believe he knows what's best or wants what's best. Now, I personally believe God knows what's best for me. Now, God has chosen some things for me that I would not have chosen for myself. Can I get an amen? God has taken me through some battles and some dark valleys that I personally would have done my best to avoid. Right? But God knew what I needed. In Romans 8:28, you've heard it 100 times, but the point of Romans 8:28 is verse 8:29. The goal of molding you into the image of Jesus Christ so that you can embody his character and shine for the whole world and for all eternity of the glory of God. He has to take the things that go on in our life and use them sometimes as abrasives to scrape off the things that don't look like Jesus. That's the truth. There are things in your life that don't look like Jesus, and God's going to take a file to it. God's going to use the resistance of struggles and trials, sickness and heartache, if you'll let him, to remove some things that don't look like him. And then he'll have to add some things, some uncomfortable things into your life that look like Jesus that aren't currently there. See, a child believes their parents knows what's best and wants what's best. So in that regard, if we will, like a childlike faith, trust God in what he says, then the second part of verse 1 makes sense. And attend to no understanding. That means to regard with observation. It needs to change our heart. It's got to get in on the inside and become truth. See, the problem is people say, well, I live my truth, or this is my truth. No, what if your truth isn't real truth? God's word is true. And once it comes in, and it was true whether it comes inside us or not, by the way. God's truth, God's word is true whether we believe it or not. I heard one guy say, well, yeah, God said it, I believe it, and that settled it. Well, guess what? God settled it whether you believed it or not. The question is, did it get in on the inside? Isn't that what we want for our kids? When we try to train them, when we try to teach them, the goal is that it gets inside and kind of sticks with them, right? There are things about you that resemble your mom and dad. Good or bad, there are things about you. Whether the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you stand, your mannerisms, the way you talk with your hands, you know, or the way you don't talk with your hands. You know what I'm saying? You do resemble your parents. Something about their manner got in and became a part of you. And that's what God the Father, or Solomon, the Father speaking to his son, Rehoboam, that's what he wants. Take the wisdom that I have in my life that I got from God and let it get on the inside. Look at verse 2. For I give you good doctrine. Boys, listen to me. That's what he's saying. Son, listen to me. I'm going to give you good stuff. You know, I may not be the best example, but this I'm sure of is what Solomon is saying. I may not be the greatest example in all different areas, but I know it's true whether I got it nailed down or not. Do you realize that if I'm doing my job right, I'm going to preach on things that I probably don't have completely nailed down in my life, right? It's true. Doesn't make me a hypocrite. I know that the Bible's true, and I'm still trying to ratchet some of this stuff down in my life. I ain't perfect, but I'm trying. You know, I want it. I want this to be a part of it. And it's the same thing. The Father's saying to me, look, I'm giving you good stuff. Verse 2, forsake ye not my law, because the choice is still ours. It's still our choice. Now, God gave us free will. Do you know why he gave you free will? Because he needed somebody, or he wanted us, not needed, he don't need anybody, but he wanted He wanted to be able to commune in fellowship with somebody who had the ability to say no. Because when you say yes, then your yes is real. You're not a robot. And when you choose to love God, when you choose to respond to him like we've done by trusting him as our Savior, learning to trust that he knows what's best and wants what's best, and our faith and our confidence in him grows, we are now spending time with him because we want to. Isn't that what we all want in relationships here on the planet? Is we want people to spend time with us because they want to, not because they're made to or coerced to or paid to, but actually want to spend time with us, want to commune, want to share our hearts. That's what God wants. Forsake not my law. Hey, buddy, the choice is still up to you. That's where a great verse for that is Joshua 24:15. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. The choice is yours. Not choosing is a choice, by the way. Ecclesiastes 11:9. It says that we can do what we want. We can walk in the ways of our own heart and the sight of our own eyes, but know that all these things God will bring into judgment. And I believe that God never goes against our will, but God sometimes will change our circumstances to where we're willing to go. Look at verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And truthfully, Solomon is his mother's only living child. David and Bathsheba never had another child after Solomon. And our parents can be great teachers. What are some of the skills that you've learned from your parents? Mannerisms. What are some life lessons you've learned on your own? And are you teachable? Let's start there. Are you, as an individual, as a Christian, are you someone who is teachable? You know, the Bible says that even in our old age, we can be learning and bearing fruit. But we have to be willing to be teachable. And some lessons are harder than others. But you know, my parents are gone. And I find myself thinking, wishing my father and mother were still alive. Because when I was a teenager, they were the village idiot. They didn't know anybody. They didn't know anything. Man, they were so out of touch. And it was like I entered a tunnel and I couldn't understand what they were saying and they couldn't understand what I was saying and I couldn't get a fix on them and they couldn't get a fix on me. And then about 23, I get saved and I come out of the teen tunnel at 25 and now my dad's a genius. He had like a brain transplant. I mean, wow, was he wise. And man, he was smart. You know that man never had a credit card? Man never had credit card debt either. He didn't have debt. No, he didn't have any debt. He lived right. You know what I'm saying? He managed his money because my mother was good at it. And dad could. I mean, I just miss him. Well, he passed away in my 30s. So, I mean, I didn't have. It wasn't that he was an idiot. It was the fact that I was too foolish and too hard-hearted and unteachable to learn from the one who desired to pour himself into me. And it's kind of like that with my own kids a lot of times. I've reaped what I sowed. You know, for many years, you know, I've tried to, you know, my dad tried to pour into me, and now I'm trying to pour into my kids, and they're like, look, I got this. Okay. Because the choice is ours. God wants us to embrace his wisdom and embrace the truth of his word because it's what's best for us. He wants what's best. And it says here in verse 4, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul said to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Many of you here tonight have children downstairs. If you died tonight, are your children equipped for the future? Are they equipped to live on their own? The question is you and I still trying to get equipped to live on our own? It says here, keep my commandments and live. I don't know about you, but you know, I've gone to college in several different colleges, but the one I did not remember signing up for was Adversity University. How about you? Old AU. Did you sign up for AU? I don't remember signing that form. Or even getting an acceptance letter. But Adversity University has been one of the ways I've learned the most. And my preacher used to say, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. And there are some areas of my life that God has had to let me. Now, I don't believe God sits on his throne with a lightning bolt and just, you know, pokes us and makes trouble. I think God just goes, help yourself, son. I know it's coming. I'll be here when you come out. You know, it's just one of those, you wanted it, you got it, you know. But he's there. Now look at verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Now remember, knowledge just for sake of understanding, just so you know, knowledge is what? Wisdom is how. Understanding is why. See, it's not enough when we train our children for them to know what and how. Now, we think from the greatest generation, the World War II generation, they were great at what and how. But when the 60s hippie generation came to the World War II generation and went, why? They didn't have an answer. It was because I told you to. Now, I know I'm painting with a big brush, but my parents were born in before the Depression. I was raised in that generation. If we don't, we got to get to the place where we not only tell our kids what to do and how to do, we have to tell them why, because it's the hard knocks that teach us why. You know, 90% of everything is desire. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And the multitude of counselors there is safety, the Bible says. Wisdom is the principal thing. Look at verse 7. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Don't shy away from them. You must understand why. For instance, how many of you ever licked icicles in the middle of winter? How many quit doing that? Because you know why. You lose a little hide off your tongue, and you realize that's dumb. That's dumb. Remember on the movie, The Christmas Story, the kid licked the post or whatever, that fence post, and mom had to go out there with hot water and pour it on his tongue to get it to mom. Yeah, you don't do that anymore. Why? Because you learned the hard way. You know, I don't use gasoline to start fires. You know why? Because I learned what happens when you use gasoline to start fires. You got to embrace the why. And in many times, you can start with the why and then instruct the what and the how. But if you'll start with the why, this works, by the way, this will help you on your job tomorrow. If you'll begin with the why, then your boss will care about what it is you're trying to propose. He really doesn't care about, or she doesn't really care about the charts and maps and colorful drawings and all the things that you've spent hours on until they first understand the why. This is important. Because if all you do is point out a problem and don't bring a solution, you're just complaining. But if you start with the why, here's the problem, and here's how I think we can fix it, then they care. Embrace the why. Look at verse number 8. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Solomon goes from not forsaking in verse 6 to exalting wisdom and understanding in verse 8. He is building on the teachings that King David, his father, gave him. Here's what my father gave me. Now I need to build on top of that. And Solomon is building on it and giving it to Rehoboam, his son. The problem is we get so busy as adults so many times, we coast. We think, well, I'll train him on this later. No, later never comes. We have to be intentional and walk our kids through a training. Discipline is only a tool. It's not the end result. Training, by walking them through it over and over and over again, it becomes a part of them. Verse number 9, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall deliver thee. The rewards of having wisdom and understanding are evident to everyone, and they're awesome. Look at verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I don't know how many times I said this to my son. You know, I tell him, I said, listen, you'll live a whole lot longer if you just obey. You'll live a lot longer. Remember what it said in Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. And I got to tell you, I think the biggest problem I have as a parent many times is I want them to avoid the pain of the mistakes I've made. That's all. I just want them to avoid the pain. So when they run headlong into something, I'm like, no, don't do that. All I can say at this point now that they're all grown is, okay, help yourself. I'm here. I'm here if you need me. And they're good boys. They're not rebels. But sometimes they're just like me in their hard-headedness. Now, why is it that our children never embody our good character qualities? Can somebody explain that to me? Right? Why do they always? Because it's natural to attract to the negative, because we're sinners. My children are little sinners, just like I know your children are little sinners too. And you're like, no, yes. Look at verse 12, or actually verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I've led thee in right paths. In Psalm 37 and verse 37, the Bible says to mark the perfect man. Let me show it to you. Psalm 37. Now that my mom and my dad, who are both in heaven, the reason I know they're in heaven is because I've asked them personally, what were they trusting in? I actually sat them down individually and said, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And they're like, yes. And I said, why? That's great. I'm excited. I want you to be in heaven. Tell me what you're based that on. And both of them gave me their salvation testimonies. All right. But now they're passed away. And I don't have them anymore as a something to follow an example. I can follow my memory of their example, but sometimes I have to pick out people on the planet and use them as an example to help me. Look at verse 37, mark the perfect man. In 1611 English, the word perfect meant mature, complete. You might say if you're from the 80s generation like me, they had their stuff together. They got their stuff together. Now, nobody's got their stuff together in every area of their life. Nobody. But everybody's usually got one area of their life pretty nailed down. And that you can use them as an example in that area of your life. And it says here in verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. You know, on this earth, it's okay to say, you know what? I need somebody who knows what they're doing in finances. Let's find somebody who's got their junk together in finances and let's use them as an example. Then let's say, you know what, for marriage and relationships, let's find somebody who has a decent relationship with their spouse and let's use them as an example. What are they doing to make it work? I know that I took all of my sons. I said, listen, if any of you want to go in the military, you need to talk to the men and women in our church. They'll tell you what to do and what not to do. They'll tell you the mistakes they made that hindered their careers. They'll tell you the corners they tried to cut and got caught. You know, they'll tell you, I wish I'd have done this. Mark the perfect man. Pick somebody who's already walked that path. And I even with my sons would use good, bad examples. Good, bad examples. Everybody can teach you something. Will Rogers said everybody can teach you something if you're not too ignorant to learn. I thought he was right. So back in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. The word step straightened means constrained, a lack of freedom of movement. If you'll do this, if you'll pattern yourself after somebody else who's gone successfully down that path, you will have the freedom of movement. It's the opposite of incarceration. And you won't stumble because the world out there is dark and they know which way to go so that you don't stumble and you don't fall into the pits they fell in. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. That means be teachable. Be teachable. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. You know, being unteachable is a death sentence. It really is. I've got friends and family that they've just never learned. They've always made excuse. and they are destined to continue to retake that class in adversity university again and again and again and again until they finally learn. Now in verse 14, his parental instruction talks about bad company. Do you have anybody in your life that's bad company? See, I always told my teenagers, look, I know you're a good kid. Sure, I know you're a good kid. And I know your best friend is a good kid. But I'm sure there's probably two or three other guys that you run with, and one of them's sketchy, right? And you as a parent, you pick your kids' friends, or you better. You should be the one saying, no, you're not going to play with the people at 47B. No, you're not. Now, you can play with the kids down at 35A, but no, you're not going to play with the kids down there. Why? Because they can't see it where you can. Okay? And so there's always that one sketchy friend where everything goes to pieces. Separately, they're probably great kids, but together, it's explosive. And when you try to explain it to a child, they don't get it. They don't get it. So Solomon is saying, you're going to be king. And you are going to attract some sketchy people. Success always does. They want to cling on to what you've got and what you've earned. Because they don't want to do it for themselves. They don't want to earn it. They don't want to work for it. They just want to grab onto you. Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Well, of course, Dad. I would never do that. Oh, really? Or you're just being prejudiced. That's what my son said to me one time. No, I'm not prejudiced. Jesus said, by their fruits, you'll know them. Like I said, my father always said, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what you are. Psalm 1 says, blessed, happy, mature, full. Blessed is the man that walketh not, does not walk, walketh not in the path of the ungodly or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You want to be blessed? Don't run with these people. The word path means manner of life. The word way means their character. Habits and lifestyles. Each decision we make develops a habit, and each of our habits develop our character. Each decision builds the course and shape of our lives like a brick makes up a home. Because if you sow a thought, you will reap an action. And you sow an action, you reap a habit. And you sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. And you think to yourself, why did you do that? When you talk to your kids. Because it was in their heart first to do it. All sin in our lives, that's you and I as adults, all sin begins in the heart. It was in their heart to do it. Well, why do I do that? Why do I keep going back to this same sin that besets me? Because it's in your heart to do it. Same problem I got. That's why Solomon says strong language in verse 15. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. How can we do this? Well, you got to decide what you're going to do before the temptation comes. If you have a problem with gossip, you never gossip by yourself. It's always with somebody. You need to avoid those conversations. If you lust, you need to avoid the folks. You know who you are. You know where your problems lie. Nobody has to tell you. You already know. Verse 16, for they sleep not except they have done mischief. It's like they live to do bad things. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. They're unrestrained in their flesh, always seeking to be entertained, always seeking to be indulged. They would rather lie when the truth is easier. And sometimes our kids can't see it. But I will say sometimes we adults can't see it either. And that's when God needs to reveal it to us. See, when you're musing on these, the word muse means to think. When you're musing, so what does amuse mean? To not think. So what is an amusement park? That's a side note. You'll get that later at supper. You paid $85 to go somewhere and not think. All right, that's an amusement park. But seriously, when you muse upon the Word of God, when you think on it, and you chew on it, and you meditate on it, what you're doing is God will bring something up, or God will bring someone up. And they'll go from being someone you look to entertain yourself with, to someone as a mission field that needs to be prayed for and won to the Lord. Verse 18, but the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Our society is in a mess because our homes are in a mess. And our homes are in a mess many times because the church is not doing what it should be doing. It's just the truth of the matter. We're losing America because we lost it in the church house and in soul winning and things of that nature, but that's not what I'm here to talk about. One of the things I've tried to explain to my kids is if you'll do right, even if it costs you, if you'll do the hard right, there's going to be a series of blessings. It'll start as a trickle, to be honest with you, because obedience always precedes blessing. And it'll start off small. You'll do the next right thing. And you'll do several right things in a row, and the blessings of God will start to trickle into your life. And the longer you keep doing the next right thing, that trickle will become a stream, and then will become a river of blessings that will come through your life that you sometimes won't even realize it's happening until you step out of the way and step into wrong again and go, whoa, what did I, man, that was dumb. And you step back in and go, I'm sorry, Lord. It's me again. Sorry about that. I'm back. You think, well, that's hypocritical. No, that's recognizing I took a wrong step. Because see, the path of the just is a shining light. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is darkness. They know not where they stumble. So Solomon goes on to plead with his child to guard his life. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings, verse 20, verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them, the things I'm trying to teach you, keep them, hide them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life, and those that find them are, to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You see, isn't it interesting the body parts he mentions here? See, because your eyes and your ears are the intake ports to your heart. What's going in your eyes and ears right now in your life? What music do you listen to? What videos? Whose advice do you seek after? Whose counsel do you seek after? Are you listening to godly wisdom? Are you making decisions to find godly wisdom? Because obedience precedes blessings. And Solomon's trying to say this. Look at verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That word keep is the same word they use for a castle that has a moat and a high wall. You need to protect your heart, because what goes in your eyes and in your ears sinks down into your heart, and then it ends up coming out your hands, your feet, and your mouth. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You ever had somebody say something kind of insulting and go, I'm just playing? No, it was in their heart, and that's what came out. They didn't catch it fast enough. Right? Because all sin begins in our heart. Whatever you're going to do next that is a sin, it started in here. And you're the one that decides what goes in there. So what are you putting in there? What music, what videos, what things, what counsel, what wisdom, what who is it you're listening to? See, I often joke about this with teenagers, and I'll say, you know, the most foolish thing a 15-year-old boy can do is seek advice about girls from another 15-year-old boy. Right? We laugh about that now, but that's exactly what we did when we were in high school. Well, what do you think I ought to do? I had this girl one time. We were in junior high, and she was sweet on this guy I knew, and she said, and we were sitting together on the bus. She goes, what do you think I ought to do? And of course, I'm in junior high. I don't know nothing. I thought to myself, I wish you'd quit chasing him and chase me. The truth is, we need to seek better wisdom. And we need to lead our kids to do the same. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth. The word froward in the Old English means perverse. Froward, perverse mouth and a perverse lips put far from thee. Because your mouth is your outlet. The words follow the thoughts that are in you. Matthew 15, 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart and they defile the man. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Have you ever seen the old Clydesdales, the Budweiser Clydesdales at Christmas? Remember those commercials? Those are massive horses. Have you ever been around a Clydesdale? We used to have ponies when I was a kid, and they were little bitty Shetlands. They were just like about the size of a dog, right? These things were the size of a truck. I mean, I'm serious. Even today, as tall as I am, the back of that horse is massive. And they got feet as big as plates. I mean, they're just massive. And they're strong. The problem is sometimes they get distracted, and you don't have the ability to control them. So they put these little pieces of leather on their bridles called blinders so that they can't look right or left. The things coming out of the corner of their eyes don't distract them. They only look forward. And brothers and sisters, the devil's always trying to wave the shiny stuff of this world at us to catch our attention. And you as a Christian, you need to put those blinders on and remember, hey, this is what my purpose is. I don't need to be distracted by the goofy, silly, sinful things of this world. I need to keep my focus going. Now, I'll have teenagers and young adults say to me, well, you guys just never have fun. What good did the sinful things in your 20s produce in your life? Come on now. Let's just get real for a second. What good, godly, righteous thing that you're enjoying today that, you know, the fruits of it you're enjoying today that you did as a teenager? No, most of our sins and our habitual sins were created in our teen years through indulgence, lack of supervision, and lack of discipline. I remember being 19 and you couldn't tell me anything. I was one of those guys, you just couldn't tell me anything. And I was always ready to be dared to go do something stupid and show off. What good godly fruit has any of that foolishness brought to us in our life today? Right? That if it was sinful, well, you Christians just don't know how to have fun. You know the fruits of all that fun I wish I could get rid of. I wish I could go back and go, John, pull myself aside, the younger me, and go, John, don't do that. Like right now, stay away from the Snickers and the Mountain Dew, man. Dude, come on now. Seriously, wouldn't you like to be able to pull yourself aside and go, listen, Google, Amazon, Yahoo. Wouldn't you love to do that? Invest in Yahoo. Yeah. Wouldn't it be great if you could pull yourself aside and say, now listen, on this date, you're going to go do something stupid. And you're never going to escape it. Really ought to just take a step back. So when we think about, well, being a Christian, you know, I have all this I have to give up. Really? What am I giving up? What did I really give up that was of any value in my life? You know, my kids would go to school and people would say, well, you know, They would mock him because, you know, my kids would, we would buy thrift, you know, shirts and pants and stuff like that. But my kids were the only ones out of 23 in their classroom who still had a mom and dad at the house because all the other homes were broken. The kids may have had new clothes and fancy tech, but they had dad still in the house. You must understand, the Father in heaven is trying to get us adults our attention to show us that he wants what's best for us and that if we'll ponder the path, look at this verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Let's just take an evaluation. How's it going? The choices you've been making, the things you've been saying, the way you've treated other people because of the pain in your heart, rather than dealing with the pain in your heart, how have you been treating people? How have you been affecting your relationships? How about we just take a little self-evaluation right now? Are we liking the way things are going? Are we liking the fruit that it's bearing in our life? And let all thy ways be established. How about we line them up along God, evaluate our lifestyle and our habits, Now listen, habits have to be replaced with good habits. Bad habits have to be replaced with good. You can't just take something out of your life. You have to put something back. Okay? But appetites have to be starved. Bad appetites have to be starved. For instance, when I started drinking coffee, my preacher got me hooked on coffee, and I would have to just dump sugar in it and sweetener and creamer and make it palatable. Now I'm to the place where I'm down to one sweetener and it's black, and I can actually drink it black now, you know? I've acquired the taste to where I don't need all that fancy stuff. Do you remember the first time you drank beer? Every one of us made the same face because it's nasty. But being cool was more important. And over time, you acquired a taste for it. And you could drink it, and it'd be fine. And you didn't make that face anymore. You'd actually go, ah, less filling. Tastes great. Remember the first time you sucked on a cigarette? And you coughed your lung up? But after a while, you developed a taste for it. I can still, to this day, walk into 7-Eleven and my flesh go, ah, tobacco. I haven't had it in 30 years, 28 years. You think to yourself, I know what I'm doing. No, you have to starve those habits, or starve those appetites and replace those habits. Because our children will never become what we tell them. They'll become what we are. So turn not to the right hand nor to the left, Solomon says in verse 27. Remove thy foot from evil. In Proverbs 6, we'll see it soon. The second universal law is you cannot play with fire and not get burned. You cannot sin and win, Proverbs 6 and verse 27. It's the second universal law, whether you're lost or saved. And that is why Solomon is saying, don't even go there. Turn not to the right, nor to the left. You know, we've got to the place in our lives where we know what's wrong. We know what's wrong and we know what's right. We know what's right to say and what's wrong to say. We know what's right to do and what's not right to do. We know what we should do. We just don't always do it. We don't always choose that which is right. So it's really not a matter of education or information. It's a matter of desire and want to. And tonight, Solomon is saying, look, the things I'm giving you will extend your life and make your life a shining river of blessings. It'll start small, almost imperceptible, but it'll start to build and build and build to where your life is just a river of them. If you'll not turn to the right or the left. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And you say, well, Pastor, I've messed up. Well, then you can go to God and confess and be clean and choose the next right thing. Well, I'm prone to make mistakes. So am I. But I know that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who intercedes for me. And I can go to him and confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And at that moment, I am now clean with the Father, and I am walking in the Spirit, and I do the next right thing. Sometimes it's just too big a nut to crack, worrying about our entire life in one existence, but we can choose to do the next right thing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. Father, it's applicable not only in our personal and professional life, but Father, it's also applicable in our spiritual walk and in our relationships. Help us, Father, to take what we've learned tonight and put it to practice into our heart. And Father, tonight, put your finger on something that needs to be addressed, that we would ask for the why, learn it, and apply the wisdom you give us. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. You can pray right where you are.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you.
Father, we love you. Thank you for the wisdom you've given us. May we apply it to our lives and live it for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.